Okay, to get us started, I don't know how many of y'all have ever watched the TV show. It's called Alone. It's one of those, you know, survival shows that's come around. There's been a couple of them over the years, different channels have different ones, but that's been one of the most popular ones that's come out in the last couple of years and however many seasons. And if you haven't heard of it, the premise is that they take these, these people that are the best in the field of survivalism, I guess. I guess that's a hobby. Not the hobby I would want personally, but it's a hobby. And so these people are really good at surviving in the elements, and they take them and they to these really remote areas of the earth, and the idea is supposed to be that there's no film crew that stays with them. They just have some cameras, and they're supposed to basically document themselves that they try to survive, and the winner is the one who survives the longest. And some of them have gone on quite a while and have built shelters and had to kill for the food and all that. You've been out there for weeks and maybe even a few months. And now, while that's really interesting to watch, like, none of us are probably really into that. Like, that sounds really fun until you have a cold morning like this morning, like, bro, I'm glad for some space heaters. And, you know, who cranked the car up before you went outside this morning? It's like, thank you, Jesus, we got some niceties. But what I love about those shows is not that I personally want to go out there and do that. What's fascinating is I love how the people that are on the show, how good they often are at solving novel problems. Because when you go out into an area like that, you're having to do things that you wouldn't normally do, and you're having to solve problems based on the location and what's happening and the weather events and all that. And what's cool about that is none of us actually really have to solve that many novel problems in our life. If you think about the repetitive pattern that most of us live within, is you probably get up basically the same time every morning to the same alarm clock tone, and you do basically the same thing, and you brew your coffee the same way, and you brush your teeth the same way, and you go to work the same way, and probably even wear a lot of the same clothes. You know, there's just a lot of same, and that's great because you don't have to solve constant new problems all the time. And so we have these pretty consistent patterns in our life that we don't have to think about things. But when you put yourself into extreme situation, you have to really think outside the box. And so when you hear these survivalists talk, what they're trying to learn is not exactly how to do everything because it'll change. It's how to solve the problem. And the reason I'm bringing that up is at the end of this series, as we close it out this week, this is the final week, and if you're just joining us, it's fine. You'll catch up with us in a minute. But what I've been trying to get us to do is I'm not trying to tell you what to think, which I think is really important. Because like when you're raising a child, if you were to tell your child just what to think, you wind up coming with answers like, you know, mom and dad, why can't I do this? Why can't we do this? Why can't I act this way or think this way or whatever? And then you have the answer. The Bible answer is, well, because the Bible says so. And that's where it ends, just because the Bible said so. And so I have had this aim specifically in the last few weeks of not just teaching us what to think, but how. How to solve problems, because we live in a world that is actually full of new novel problems. And so for us as Christian believers, we need to know, and I'm not even talking about how to combat those or, you know, come against those or argue for those, just in your own life, how to solve new novel problems. Because the fact is that if you just are taught what to think and not how to think, when something happens, you can begin to listen to the wrong voices in your life who you're just looking for them to tell you what to think and not how. And that's not what the Bible actually presents at all. Matter of fact, the Bible has this idea of it tries to teach you something that it calls wisdom. Now, the biblical idea of wisdom is not knowing everything, because that's impossible. That's not what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing how to find the best possible solution and outcome to unique, difficult problems. So what I would imagine, you might not use these words, but if you are raising kids, you don't want to just raise smart kids. You want to raise wise kids. You want to raise kids that when they're in a certain circumstance, don't just know what to do, because you might not have prepared them for that, but they know how to find out what to do. They know how to think about it. And so the Bible presents this idea of wisdom like this. Here's an example. It comes from Proverbs 3. If you don't know where to start reading in your Bible, by the way, and you're struggling, go to Proverbs, man. Proverbs or the book of John in the New Testament. Two of the best books to jump into when you're trying to read your Bible more. But Proverbs 3, starting in verse 1, this is like a father speaking to a son. And I just love how he's like trying to grab this idea of wisdom and how it leads and guides us. He says, "My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life, and a well-being." Okay, what's your commands then? What are you teaching me? Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Keep them on the inside of your life. And then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely only on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. And so he's saying, look, there's going to be things that if you rely on your own understandings, you're going to get them wrong. But no, trust and lean in to God's wisdom, and He will guide and direct you into the right way. He will make your paths straight and easy. And what he's trying to paint here is like, look, walking around in life is kind of like in the dark. Or to use my analogy, it's a wilderness out there, is it not? It's crazy out there. It's difficult to navigate and know what to do. And just to wrap this section up, in Romans we see the same thing in a verse that we probably all know pretty well, Romans 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. It says, do not be conformed to this age. And look, this has been true in every age since it was written. It isn't just for us now. It certainly is. It's not just for us. It's every age. Every age that isn't being led by God, every age that is still a part of this fallen, broken world, says don't be conformed to that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is always the key. So that you may what? Discern. What do you need to discern? You need wisdom. Because we will all come across things. We will all be confronted with things. We will all have these. And look, our world is full of really, really big, complicated problems. And maybe it's okay for us to, you know, you're not always going to have the right opinion. You're not always going to get it right. That's okay. But the fact is, when it comes to your life, you want to walk with wisdom and have the ability to make it through the difficult times. And know not just what to think, but how to think about it. So that's what we've been trying to accomplish in this series, and we've been talking about what we've been calling the prosperity gospel. And all the prosperity gospel is, just to catch you up a little bit if you haven't been here, it's just a way of thinking within Christian teaching that has become popular really within the last 30 or 40 years, really just an American thing, actually, where it takes part of the gospel of Jesus, part of biblical teaching, but it kind of adds to or takes some liberties with. And so we've been identifying it and defining it this way each week, that individuals who exercise true faith in Christ will surely attain physical, material, and financial prosperity in this life. And so, you know, a lot of this kind of got started in the 60s and 70s, and we've talked about this before, is, you know, some televangelists and stuff like that. Hey, if you send me $20 now, God's going to multiply that into $200 and things like that, and just trying to say, like, if you do this, if it's like, it's almost like it's a formula. If you do this, you're going to be rich. And, of course, we talked about how that can't always be the case. If that was the truth, then all Christians would always be rich, if that was the thing. If all we had to just do is believe hard enough, and then we could get whatever we want, well, then I just think that more people would have whatever they want. So we're going to have to say that's not completely true. So we've been looking at different verses and passages in the Bible that are often misused or taken out of context. We've been trying to put them into their proper context. And so this week we're going to look at a teaching that Jesus was teaching near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And it starts here. If you have your Bible, you can go to chapter 7. If not, it will be on the screens. Matthew 7, starting at verse 7. Jesus is speaking. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So, of course, if you have been paying attention in this series and trying to see where I've been going, I've been purposely trying to find passages of Scripture that by themselves, when isolated, can easily be taken out of context. And so probably your mind was already going to where my mind often goes when I read a passage like this. Jesus Himself says, ask and it will be given, period. And that sounds really good, right? That sounds really good. The problem, though, is how many of you, you can raise your hand, this is not a rhetorical question, how many of you have asked God for something to not get it? Anybody? I would imagine a lot of you. And it can be a good thing. I'm not asking you, like, how many of you guys asked for a super nice new car last Christmas and it didn't show up. And you're like, oh, my God, I'm disappointed. No, you probably have asked for something that was good, something that you perceived is good, something that was, you know, maybe the healing of someone or something fixed in your life or this or that, all these things, only for it to not happen. And then we come across these passages like, well, then there's only going to be a few options that we got to work through. Either one, I didn't get it because Jesus lied. Jesus said this and it's not true. Two, I didn't ask in the right way, or I didn't ask hard enough, I didn't believe good enough, or something like that, you know, or you know, the third option is that ultimately there's still something wrong with me, or in the way that I ask, or something wasn't right, and so you have to, like, try to run this down. And so the prosperity gospel would say that, well, I have done this, if I have just enough faith, apparently it didn't happen because I didn't have enough faith. If I had enough faith, then certainly whatever I asked for would happen, because that's what Jesus said. And so we're going to break this down in a different way, and I think this passage teaches us three things about when we approach God to ask for things. Number one, asking God matters. Asking God matters. It matters. Jesus gives us three really distinct invitations. He says, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. Now, the first thing we need to know is that Jesus is giving us an incredible invitation, because it's easy sometimes to separate the Jesus, you know, Jesus from the God, like he was fully man, but he was fully God. And so when God came to earth, incarnate, in the body, in the form of Jesus, when he came here, this isn't Paul teaching us, this is Jesus, this is God teaching us about God. He says, look, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. What an incredible invitation. See, Jesus is teaching us that God is close, concerned, and capable in answering our prayers and meeting our needs. That Jesus is close, concerned, and capable in meeting our needs. That God wants you to come to him in prayer. So the first thing is that just because maybe you haven't gotten what you've asked for before, we're not going to go down that route quite yet. What we do know, though, is Jesus is inviting us to ask. And what I'm going to take from that is that God has given you and me an invitation to come to him. That when I have problems, I can come to him. Because I think actually the problem with a lot of us is that really we're not necessarily asking all that much. Here's what I mean. I think what we do is we just ask for the big things and we ignore all the little things. Now, I have kids. Many of you have kids. And when a child is younger, they ask you for everything. My 2-year-old had the meltdown of meltdowns. And guess who won? Not me. Because I wouldn't carry her up the steps, of which she is incredibly capable of going up and down 100 times all day. But that one time she didn't want to, right? And so she's asking for things all the time. Now, of course, as your kids grow, they don't ask you for things. You know, when you become teenagers, you're like, you gotta ask them, how was your day? Fine. It's like, that's it, just fine, right? And so, as a kid grows, well, the problem is, I think we often treat God that way. Like, we're really good at wanting to do things on our own. We want to handle our own problems. And so when Jesus is teaching and talking about this new way of living in and through his life, he says, look, you need to be asking God for things. You need to know that he wants to be asked, that if you ask, you will be given. If you seek, you will find. If you knock on the door, he will answer. Because a lot of us struggle with the human problem is self-dependency. Now, I'm not going to go deep into that. We talked a ton about that last week. But the fact remains the same, that most of the Bible is trying to get us to realize that you cannot do it yourself. And how do we know that? Because the story in the very beginning, Genesis 3, what did the serpent say? Did God really say? Can he be trusted? Or maybe you should just take it for yourself. And what did Eve do? She looked at it and goes, you're right. It does look good. And I think I can gain it myself. Here's the problem, though. Per human history, again, not rhetorical, what Adam and Eve did is they took the authority for themselves to try to determine what is good and evil. And we still are doing it today. So my question is, are we good at determining what is good and evil in the world? Is anywhere in human history, would it teach you that? Like pick out any civilization. Have we been really good at actually saying what is good and evil? I mean, I would say right now, even the things that are happening in our culture right now, whether it's, you know, local politics or global politics, all of it comes down to us trying to define what is good and evil, and nobody can seem to agree. And so because we're all trying to do it ourselves, that's why we need to look to an authority, a lawgiver, right? And so the problem, what the problem that Jesus is trying to get us to confront is first, you need to know that if you need something, you don't need to do it yourself. You need to ask. You need to ask. And if you ask, it can be given. And if you seek, you will find. But this codependent or this self-dependency thing is not going to work out. It hasn't been working out. It won't work out into the future. But Jesus doesn't stop there because he makes a reference to how we should view God. And he says this. He says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much will your father. Now, how would you approach these three different people? If you had to ask for something, how would you approach a dictator? How do you think you would approach a boss? And how would you approach a dad? Now, the dictator, how would you approach? Probably with fear. You know, dictators are really good at making people not alive, right? Again, look at world history. We have inventions to how to quickly cut people's heads off in our past, you know? Like they're really efficient at getting rid of people that they don't like. And so how you approach a dictator is going to be with a lot of what? A lot of fear, a lot of trembling, possibly not coming at all, right? But God's not a dictator. We can perceive him with that, but he's not a dictator. What about a boss? Maybe a boss. Now you can have a good relationship with a boss, but guess what? They're still a boss, right? So how you ask a boss is still going to be recognizing who they are. You know, when you go to ask time off, how do you approach your boss? Hopefully you're doing it, you know, respectively, maybe distantly, maybe coming up with good excuses of why you think you deserve it. But then, though, how do you ask a father? How do you ask a loving father? Now, I do know that when we use the word father in a crowd this size, different backgrounds that we all have here, some of you, when I say father, you have very positive memories because you had a good dad. He was present. He loved you. He provided for you. And some of you had a dad that was there but just wasn't very present. It was distant. Maybe you had a dad that was angry or he had some really bad habits. And this is just life. We know this. As we all know this. The statistics tell us this. Maybe some of you didn't have a dad at all. You had an awesome mom. Maybe all some grandparents, but dad wasn't there at all. And so when you hear the word father, you have a lot of things that just bubble up to the surface. And so by actually God being called a father, maybe that's not the most positive thing in your life, but I want to tell you something. In all of those cases, whether there was no father, a bad father, even a good father, don't throw that onto God because God is the perfect father. He is a true good father. If you had a good father, he's just a shadow of who our real father is in heaven. If you didn't have a father, you have a real father who will never abandon you, who loves you, who sacrifices for you. And so you need to know that when we come in asking, we're not asking a dictator up in heaven who's looking to crush you. If you ask the right thing, you're not talking to a cosmic boss who just wants to tell you what to do. When God came to the planet and he was talking about himself, he didn't use any of those terms. He used the word Father. So you need to know that. When you're praying, you need to know that you're talking to a father who loves you. And we'll get to some other things of why sometimes a good father says no. But that's how you need to appropriate your prayers. God is a good father. And so as the professor that's taught me so much over the years, Tom Wright, says, he says, if he is a father, let's treat him like a father. Not a bureaucrat or a dictator who wouldn't want to be bothered with our trivial and irrelevant concerns. No, let's go to God, man, like our kids and their innocence come to us. Just anticipating that we'll give them what they need. And we're going to get to wants in a minute. I know that's always where the tension is. But if God is a father, though, then what are we? We are the what? We're the children, right? And I think that's humbling for us to recognize this because by calling God a father. Let me start over. If I call or consider God a boss, that means I'm beneath him, but I'm on par with him. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Because a boss is somebody who directs you and tells you what to do and then sets you off on the way to go, right? And so, you know, you come in and you check in with a boss, right? Or even like a dictator. And a dictator is you're having to do what they tell you to do out of fear, but there's still no relationship there. And so in both of those things, it removes actually who we are. But you are children of God, but also you are a child of God. And what that means is that we need to recognize that when we come to God and we're asking for things, one, I don't think there's anything off the table for us to ask him. I mean, I think children ask for outrageous things all the time. And I think a loving father loves the donor and his kids. So the purpose today is not that we shouldn't be asking. I'm actually asking you to ask more. The promise of this is if you seek, you will find. If you ask, it will be. If you knock, it will be open. But I know that I have, with my kids, and it's the same thing with you, there's a difference between this kind of knock. This is a, I'm probably in trouble and I don't really want them to answer. Or this one. Right? Because that second one is a parent. What are you doing? You're sprinting to the door. Somebody's probably bleeding. I have a story when I was growing up. I have a younger sister. And one day her and my dad were outside just burning some leaves and some brush like you do in the fall. And I remember being at home and I was inside. I was older at this point. And she comes in really nonchalantly. And it was me and my mother in the house. And she goes, "Do y'all know where Dad is?" No, I thought he was out there with you. Oh, okay. She goes and wanders about the house, and she comes back into the room a few minutes later. Y'all sure y'all haven't seen Dad? And I think my mom was like, you know, "What's wrong?" She goes, "Oh, well, the yard's on fire." Why didn't you lead with that? That should have been the first thing you said. You should have come in and said, "The yard is on fire." It's a whole thing. It's really exciting, actually, as kids. You know, it's like, oh, we all run outside. My granddad, who was next door at the time, I've come out like a wet mop, and I'm just remembering him. I just had this image of him just like, trying to save. There was a tree line that wasn't far. I mean, it could have went really bad. Actually, it was hilarious on the flip side of it. But just like, we all got a good laugh. It's like, why didn't you come in panicked? And I really do think that, again, when Jesus is saying, ask, seek, and knock, he is not talking about this. He's saying, listen, invade heaven with your requests. Go like you got some purpose and urgency in your life. Go to the Father. He loves you. But we are his children. So the big key question here is this. Do you trust God enough to pray for him as your Father? But that's not the only thing we learn. See, the second thing we learn is that not only asking God matters, and it really does matter, we need to be going to God with everything. I'm pro going to God with everything. But number two, how you ask matters. That how you ask matters. Now, for a quick mental exercise, I want you to pretend that you are a teacher of an elementary school. Some of you are like, is this a nightmare? No, just go with me. But you have 20 kids sitting there in your classroom looking at you, and I want to ask you, which type of child do you want in that classroom? There's one, the spoiled child. And the spoiled child says, I deserve, right? I deserve. I know what's best, and I deserve. But then there's a thankful child. The thankful child says that I trust. Now, which one do you want in there? None of y'all are like, please give me a room full of spoiled children. Y'all go to like the mall, like you're in the food court or something. You see like some spoiled brat like yelling at their parent. It's like, I was your parent right now. But like some of your moms, I'd slap you into yesterday. I think sometimes we need to be slapped into yesterday. But here's the thing. When I say spoiled child, what the spoiled child, when it says I deserve, is this. The spoiled child says, I know what's best. I know what I actually want and need. And when you don't give it to me, you are taking from me. And see, actually what is on the other side of being spoiled, actually a little bit, is you can easily then become the victim. The spoiled child always becomes the victim because their needs weren't met. Thus, they were victim upon. And so because you withheld from them, even though it wasn't for their good, it doesn't matter. They're spoiled. But now the thankful child, there's a child of trust. It might not always agree. You might not always be happy with it. But a thankful child will say, I trust you. Thus, I know that what you're doing is for my good. The challenge is that we must determine what kind of children are we? When it comes to God and we go to asking, what kind of children are we? If you are a spoiled child, and just, you know, cheat code here, we're all a little spoiled. Like, that's just how, that's how we come out the womb, man. We're all just a little spoiled. That's why you got to work that out of your kids. That's why the Lord has to work that out of us. And the way you work that out of a kid is not by telling them yes all the time. The way God works that out of you is not by telling you yes all the time. And so how you ask for things matter, because when I go to God as a spoiled child, when he gives me an answer I don't want, I become the victim in the relationship. God has victimized me because he said no to me. Or sometimes I ask God, give God a no, and he's telling me yes. Because sometimes your ask is, please don't let this happen. Please don't make me do this. Please don't send me over there. Please don't make me have this conversation. And I still got to do it. And the spoiled child says, I deserve better. I deserve better. But the thankful child says, I may not know. I may know I'm uncomfortable. I may know this isn't what I want to do. Because you have proven to be trustworthy in the past, I will trust you here. Now, that's the kind of son I want to be in real life. And I want to be as the Bible says, you honor your father and mother. I've taken that to heart as I was growing up. I hope you have too, where you don't always agree with your parents, do you? By respecting them and honoring them, and as you grow older, really becoming thankful for them, you say, you know what? They didn't even always get it right. God always gets it right, but they didn't even always get it right. And I can still be thankful. See, I think for most of us, the problem is not that we are too eager to ask for the wrong things. I think the problem is that we are not nearly eager enough to ask for the right things. That what we actually pray for are things that we want, but when we actually need to pray for things that really matter, we act more like the spoiled children. That when God doesn't come through, he doesn't meet it like we wanted to, we immediately turn on that I deserve. But I think instead we're supposed to pray like thankful children. You know what a thankful child still does? He's not passive. A thankful prayer is not a passive prayer. A thankful prayer is a trusting prayer. Like, look, if I'm sick, I don't want any of y'all spoiled children praying for me. I want somebody who is thankful for what God has already done. You know why? Because they have the faith of what God can do. There's been a change in their heart. Those are the kind of people I want to surround myself with. That's the kind of prayer I want to be. That I go to my Father and I'm banging on the door anticipating that he will answer me. Now, whether he gives me the answer that I want or not depends on his wisdom and his discernment of that situation, but I'm going to trust him anyway. And if it's a no, I'm going to be thankful. If it's a yes, I'm going to be thankful. And if it's a wait, I'm going to be thankful. But the spoiled child, look, here's the spoiled child. The spoiled child, both in real life and in religious life, can get the answer that it wants, and when it turns out bad, it's still not their fault. There's no fixing it, is there? There's no fixing it. So how we ask matters. Asking matters. And lastly, what you are asking for matters. I'm trying not to use too many kid things, but this whole story is based on this father perception, so y'all have to excuse me just for today. But my oldest son loves to do, like, outside yard work, oddly enough, which is going to be great when he's old enough to do it by himself, but not quite now. But I want to give you a quick, again, a little bit of a mind, because I'm trying to teach you, again, not just what to think, but how to think. So let's say for Christmas, it's Christmas time, everybody's asking for things they want. He's 9. Let's say he asks for a leaf blower and a chainsaw. Now, are both of those things useful things? Yes. You ever had a tree fall over in a hurricane? It's incredibly useful, a chainsaw is. They actually are often used in conjunction, aren't they? It makes sense that those two things are paired together. Now, follow-up question, for a 9-year-old, would a good father say yes to both? No. Some of y'all are like, absolutely he would. That's how you learn, man. You learn by doing it in the moment. Let it just nick his leg. It never happened again, right? Nick leg. We'll call him Nubs for the rest of his life. It's fine. prosthetics are going far away, right? No. Now, here's the thing. From his perspective, as a child, it is very easy for him to think, I didn't get everything I wanted to. I asked for this, and you only came half the way through. But what I'm thinking as a dad is like, bro, I'm saving your life. And there, no, it's not a no, it's a not yet. Trust me that what you ask for matters. Now, this is where the context of all this comes into. Because see, when we pull a verse out like this, and we've been talking about asking and all this, and see, the context of this is Jesus has been preaching for chapters, actually, in Matthew, in what we know to be the Sermon on the Mount. And what the Sermon on the Mount is, it's like Jesus' manifesto of what the kingdom of God looks like under his rule. And it's full of, honestly, really difficult things. Like, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Do not return evil for evil, but return evil for good. Bless those who curse you. To be quite honest with you, it is topsy-turvy from everything that we naturally want to do. And that's kind of the point. So he's building this big, huge, heavy theology of how those who call themselves his followers, his children, how they're supposed to not just act, but how they're supposed to think, live, and love. And he's saying all of these things. And then all of a sudden, at random, he goes into this moment of where he says, look, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And when we pull passages like this out, it's easy to say, look, Jesus is a genie. Like, I think if you just get your Bible and you rub it three times, like, I think he's like, poof, and he shows up. Like, we've all seen Aladdin, right? And apparently you get like three wishes. It's like 3 days in the tomb. Like, it all makes sense. So number three, oh my gosh, this is where it's happening. Disney was right all along. But that's not what this is about at all. Here's actually the context of this. Jesus is giving these things that are blowing people's mind. And then maybe the best thing you can do today is to go back and, it's only seven chapters, it's not that long, go back and start reading the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus gets to this, I think he looks out and he sees everybody's face. And they're all thinking, this is impossible. So you're telling me that when a Roman soldier, our oppressors, by the way, who've come into our home, taken over our land, that when they come and tell me to carry their cloak, I should happily do so, not for the distance they say, but for an extra mile? You're crazy. I'll stab him in the back with my knife. That's what I want to do. And Jesus says, no, not in my kingdom. See, blessed are the peacemakers. In a world that knows no peace. And I think people are looking at Jesus saying, this is impossible. This guy has lost it. And he looks at him and says, look. What I'm saying is impossible. If you were here last week, there are things that are impossible with man. But with God, what? All things are possible. So I don't think at all, actually, this message isn't about how we should ask God to get stuff. I think it includes that. Listen, I think if you have a concern, even if you have a desire, take it to God. Just go to God. Like, go to prayer, man. Like, more prayer is only going to help you. It's not going to hurt you, right? So that's definitely there. Jesus is saying, he's inviting you to ask. But more than anything, he is inviting you to ask God to see the world through the eyes of his kingdom. Do you want to be able to bless those who curse you? Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock on the door, and it will be opened. Do you want to know how to have joy again after immense suffering? Because Jesus himself said, blessed are those who mourn, that God is close to the brokenhearted. How, God, am I supposed to do this? Seek, and you will find. Ask, and it will be given. Knock. Door will be opened. How do we live like Jesus people in a world that is full of so much violence, just unnecessary and senseless, at home, across the world? How do we live like Jesus people in a culture that is so divided between right and left, and we all have friends on both sides? How are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to have conversations? How are we supposed to sit at dinner tables with our families that we can't agree on political things? How are we supposed to love people who are so different than us when it is so easy to hate them? How do we do it? God, how do we do it? And I hear Jesus saying, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. So I really think that what we ask for matters. Because the problem is we get mad with God when the no we get typically surrounds stuff that we want. Maybe things that we need, but often things that we want. And what Jesus is really trying to say here is, look, I am trying to teach you how to think differently. Because my kingdom is full of people who see things very, very differently. And it's challenging. And it goes against every culture. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you on what your background is, what you have or haven't done in your life. All of us are opposed to the gospel of Jesus. All of us should be challenged when we come to the Father. But He's a good Father. And look, maybe the best thing you need to know today is God's greatest blessing to you may be a no. A good father doesn't give his son a chainsaw when he's not ready. And so some of y'all, man, to be honest with you, and I don't know what your request is, but y'all asking for chainsaws. Like straight up. Like chainsaws with like fire on them or something. Y'all seen like the ones that they juggle? Some of y'all is like, ooh, give me that, Lord, give me that. And God's like, I gave you two hands for a reason. I don't want you to lose them, you know? My no is out of protection, or my yes is out of protection. And so are we spoiled children? Is that who we are? Are we going to learn to be thankful children who respect our Father because we know that He is capable, He is loving, and He is kind, but He is God. His answer matters. His answer matters. When God says no, it's because of what He knows. So I think we should be more thankful sometimes about the unanswered prayers and the answered prayers. So that's it for this series. Prosperity Gospel. Are you, are we as a church, in this local church body, those of you who really call Cornerstone home, are we going to be a church that just looks for a gospel that just makes us feel better, makes us look better, makes us more wealthy, healthy, all of those things? Look, all those things are great. I would rather be healthier and wealthier than poor and sicker. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. We go to God with those requests too, but at the end of the day, I would rather be asking God for His kingdom come and His will be done. Because that's what Jesus prayed on the night in the Garden of Gethsemane as He stared into the abyss of the cross, knowing what awaited Him. He went to His Father. If there's any way for this cup to be passed from me, please let it pass. But then He concludes with what? Yet not as I will, but as you will. So if you guys will stand with me, I want to close us in prayer. As always, the crosses are available for just any kind of response there, or if you want to come to the altar. We're just going to close in just a song. Love for you to hang out for just a second. Kids are great. Everybody's fine. Let's just stay in this moment for just a moment as we... It's just in your heart. Maybe that's just a prayer you need to pray today. Lord, your will be done. He knows the concerns. But go to God. Asking matters. Don't hesitate. He is a loving Father. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are holy. You know all. You see all. You are before all and you are after all. You are the beginning and the end. And so at this moment, we recognize our place is not it's not so much distant from you, but we're beneath you because we're children of yours. We recognize that we need you like children need their parents. And Father, we repent of the times that we've been angry and spoiled. We're sorry. Help us to be okay with the no's as well as we are with the yes's. Help us to be faithful and thankful. We pray for wisdom and discernment in an age where information comes at us faster than ever in our history. Lord, help us to be salt and light, shining your light and love, knowing good from evil, not as we define it, but as you define it. And so we ask because we know that you promised that if we ask, you will give, that if we seek, we will find, and if we knock, you will open the door. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.